All righty. Well, I hope you have a Bible. If you could please open up to Acts chapter 17. We were there at one point in our evangelism study. We're there again today. Acts chapter 17. This is on page 1100 in the Blue Pew Bible, if you're using that. Page 1100. We're going to go into three different sections today in the book of Acts. In the chapter of Acts 17. And we're going to conclude today, not the sermon series, but we're going to conclude, while we could come up with many reasons why we don't share our faith beyond three, I'm going to give you a third one today as we then kind of move on to some other things. So we've discussed that the fear of rejection could keep us from evangelizing. We've discussed before in a sermon how busyness can distract us from evangelizing. Well, there's one more thing that can keep us, inhibit us from evangelism. It's that we often choose not to tell others about Jesus, at least some of us, because we're tired of, and I have this in my notes, in quotes, failing. We're tired of failing. What is meant by failing is that when we tell unbelievers, unbelievers are not receiving the message. And many Christians then feel like a failure. We feel frustrated like a project manager that can't meet the deadline to open the new building. Can I get an amen, Jim? So we're going to read the example of Paul in Acts 17 to understand the proper definition of what is successful evangelism so that we're not unnecessarily thinking that we're failures when we do share our faith. So if you could stand in honor of God's word. Like I said, we're going to jump to a few sections. Right now, we're going to start off in verses 2 to 5. Acts chapter 17, verses 2 to 5. It says, "And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, who I proclaim to you, is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd." Now jump down to verses 10 through 13. "The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds." And now jump down to the end of the chapter, verses 32 to 34. Paul is now in Athens. And it says, "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, 'We will hear you again about this.' So Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." May God bless the reading of the word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Acts 17. We thank you for authoring it. We thank you for inspiring it. We thank you for causing it to be written without error. Father, we Thank you for preserving it through history, for us to read it in our own language, and we pray for many missionaries, and we pray for more missionaries to continue the work of translation for people to read your word in their own language. Father, we thank you for not just the sweat and the tears, but even the blood by some people in church history that chose to put the Bible in English and gave up their lives to do it. Father, help us to listen to you right now. Help us to submit to you. Help us to receive your instruction. In Jesus' name, amen. 3 points to the sermon today. We're going to observe 3 features of evangelism so that we can understand and properly define and answer the question, what is successful evangelism? So many times in sermons, I've given you a quick definition of evangelism. Today, I want to delve in a little bit more first to the definition of evangelism before we then talk about what successful evangelism is. So there's a Greek word for the verb evangelize that begins with what we put in English as English letters in our alphabet, E-U. You see that on the screen there. It's not what it looks like in Greek, but when you use our letters, it comes out to look like that. The euangelizo. And this EU, excuse me, we about to go home now. Come up here, Jim, read my manuscript today. The EU actually means good in Greek. You know this when you look at other words in English, like a eulogy. It starts with the EU. What is a eulogy? It is good words said about somebody. The EU, good. The logi, L-O-G there, comes from logos, word in Greek. So giving a good word about someone. So we know that from other words. So the beginning of the word evangelize, which for whatever the reason, when it came to the English language, we turned the U into a V. But the EU there in evangelize, the word for it, means it has to do with something good. In English, you can see another word inside the word evangelize. What do y'all see even in the word evangelize or evangelism or even the word in Greek up there? What do you see? What word? Angel. You see the word angel. Well, many of you know that in the Greek language, the word angel for angel literally means messenger. And so you could have an angel that's just someone that's a messenger. And in English, we would just say messenger. But when it's a messenger from heaven in English, we use the word angel, right? It means messenger. So you add the good prefix with the messenger suffix in that word, and you have a word that has to do with being a message of something good. Thus, euangelion is translated as gospel or good news. I saw Linda saying it on the tip of her tongue. Good news. Euangelizo, which is the verb form, means to proclaim the good news, to be a messenger of the good news, to preach the good news, to tell the good news. And so thus, evangelism simply means, and here's that definition we've given many times throughout the series, evangelism is the teaching or the preaching or the telling of the good news. And when we use that word in a Christian context, it's the good news of what? Of Jesus, right? Telling the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's also with the aim to persuade. It's not just teaching about the good news, kind of like a lecture where you just want people to understand facts. It's with the aim for people to respond, to be persuaded, to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. So that's the definition of evangelism. Let's talk about examples of evangelism that we just read in the text in 3 different places in Acts 17. So first, Paul, along with Silas, evangelized in Thessalonica. In verses 2 and 3, Paul went to the synagogue, as was his custom. He would go to the Jews first in the new city. And he would go in there and he would talk about Jesus. And he told them that the Old Testament even was pointing forward to them that Jesus was the Messiah and that he had to suffer, that he was resurrected from the dead. And then in verse 3, it says he proclaimed that Jesus was no ordinary prophet, but he was the Messiah, he was the Christ. And what was the result? Well, in verse 4, it says that some were persuaded, even some of the Gentiles, some Greeks that I guess were hanging out with the Jews at the synagogue. They overheard it at least. But according to verse 5, some were not persuaded, were they? There was a mob. There was an uproar in Thessalonica. And so he moves on to a new city. And so we go on to the other part of the story in verse 10, that he's now, he and Silas, evangelizing in Berea. So again, Paul in verse 10 went into the synagogue in Berea to proclaim, verse 13 says, quote, the word of God. He's evangelizing. These Jews were more receptive to the gospel and eagerly studied the Old Testament to see if what Paul was saying to them was true. So he had a much better response in this different city with the same style and means of preaching. That was in verse 11. Verse 12 says, therefore, many believed, including some Greeks. But then in verse 13, nonetheless, some did not believe. He had a great response. He was welcomed a whole lot more. But there was still rejection of the gospel. There were people from Thessalonica. I mean, Paul had it bad. I mean, it was like, you know, how you have like Twitter trolls today that follow you around and say bad things about you on social media. He had people just walking miles on end to go cause stir up trouble at the next town for him. People from Thessalonica came to Berea and stirred up another mob-like crowd, according to verse 13. So they were able to stir up another mob-like crowd. That means that, yes, many, the text said, believed Paul, but there were still enough that rejected, right? Paul then goes on to Athens without Silas by himself later on in the chapter. We did a sermon on Paul being in Athens. It was a sermon on going to the lost and how he engaged with people in the marketplace. He engaged with the philosophers. He was able to speak before many Greeks after engaging in the marketplace. He was invited to the Areopagus, which was a place that many philosophers would talk and give speeches and lectures and hear one another's ideas. They wanted to know what he had to say about this Jesus. So he preached a very long message from verses 22 to 31 that we did not read today, but what was the result is what we're interested in. What was the result of his preaching to this mainly Gentile audience? Well, in the end of verse 32, it says he was mocked by some of them. He's talking about a dead man coming back to life? Okay, we've heard enough today. But in verse 34, it says some men joined him and believed. Then we give names of Dionysius the Areopagite, meaning someone that was hanging around the Areopagus a lot, one of these smart dudes, believed. And a woman named Damaris and others with them. So in all three cities, Paul evangelized. He told, he preached, he shared, he proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ with the aim to persuade. He did what we said the definition earlier is of evangelism. He did exactly that. And that's a wonderful example for us. And so we go to our final point today. We're moving quite quickly, aren't we? Final point's going to be longer, though. So, asking our question, really, what is successful evangelism? Did Paul fail in his efforts to evangelize? We just read three different accounts in three different cities. In all three of them, he's rejected. But did Paul fail at evangelism? No. Why? What's the definition of evangelism? Telling of the good news with the name to persuade. Did Paul do that? Yes. So is Paul a failure? No. Paul successfully evangelized in all three of those occasions. And of course, we could go through many other places to see successful evangelism in the Bible. So what is successful evangelism? It's not rocket science. It's when you successfully do the definition. So tell others about the good news of Jesus with the aim to persuade, and you are not a failure. Tell others about the good news of Jesus with the aim to persuade. And even when you're rejected, like Paul was, you're not a failure. I'm not a fan of the phrase soul winning. How many have heard the phrase soul winning? I'm not a fan of this phrase soul winning that's used a kind of Christian vocabulary. It's a Christianese term. It's something that people outside the church probably don't hear much. It's used in our culture, a Christian church culture in America at least, as a word to substitute for the word evangelize. In other words, if you might hear a Christian say, "Hey, we're gonna go out soul winning tonight on Main Street." What does that Christian mean? I mean, we're gonna go out and evangelize. We're gonna go out and tell people about Jesus with the aim to persuade tonight on Main Street. I have no idea in history where this word came about, but it's not a word used in the Bible to refer to evangelism. There's a proverb that some of the translation says, "Do such and such and you've won their soul," in the book of Proverbs. But that phraseology in Proverbs has nothing to do with evangelism. There's nothing in the Bible that when it talks about sharing Jesus, uses the word soul winning. It's a phrase that we have invented to substitute for that word evangelism, and I don't think it's helpful. I don't think it's a helpful phrase because it might cause Christians to be confused about what success is in evangelism. So if we're going out soul winning and no souls are won to Jesus, then shouldn't we then say that we went out intending to do soul winning, but in fact, we did soul losing? Friends, evangelism is not soul winning. Evangelism is soul telling. As we saw with the three examples in Acts 17, some souls will receive the gospel and some will not. And so you don't hear me use that phrase because I don't want to, with unintended consequence, communicate to you that you're a failure when you evangelize. We also must have a right understanding of the doctrine, the teaching in the Bible about what's taking place at conversion when someone chooses Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, so that we do not alter the Bible's definition of evangelism. Friends, conversion is an act of God, not of man. God changes the heart. There's that more contemporary song, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord." You know what you're saying there? You're saying that God is the one that changes hearts, opens the eyes of hearts. God does the wooing. God does the drawing. God does the regenerating. Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "Ye must be what? Born again." That's what regeneration means, born again. "Ye must be born again." And he goes on to say, By who? Through who? The Spirit. You must be born again by the Spirit of God. There was a second great awakening. Historians call it the second great awakening in our country from 1795 to 1835. And the second great awakening was much different than what we call the first great awakening. There was a lot of good things in the second great awakening, but it also exhibited a bad understanding of conversion. Some of the folks involved in the Second Great Awakening exhibited a bad understanding of evangelism. There was less emphasis in the Second Great Awakening in our country on good doctrine and more emphasis on your emotional experience when it came to putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Charles Finney was the most famous Christian preacher during this time. So Second Great Awakening, you want to think Charles Finney. First Great Awakening, you want to think who? Who'd you say, Jim? Spurgeon? Edwards. Jonathan Edwards. And George Whitefield. We're talking early 1700s of the First Great Awakening. Before America was a country. Now America's a country. Constitution's being ratified right now after the bad Articles of Confederation, Second Great Awakening. We're now in the early 1800s. Charles Finney is who you want to think. It was Charles Finney who has been often called the father of modern revivalism. It was Charles Finney that popularized, others would do it, but he popularized what was called the anxious bench. The anxious bench was a bench that you would set up at the front of the gathering of people for worship. And if you felt anxious and during the preaching, you would go and sit on that bench. And that bench actually faced the people while the preaching was going on. And so you had this anxious bench at these revival meetings. And it has since evolved in our history in America to altar calls. You realize before the Second Great Awakening, there were not altar calls at any Baptist churches. You realize we went 1,800 years in church history without an altar call at the end of the service. But Charles Finney had the doctrine of conversion wrong. He had some things right that you could admire when you read his story. I love his passion for evangelism. I think he was serious about people getting to know Jesus. But you know that he actually believed, he denied that mankind was born with a sinful nature. He did not believe that human beings inherited the sinful nature from Adam. He believed that people can be the author of their own regeneration of their hearts, not the Holy Spirit. He believed that God simply made a provision of Jesus on the cross, but that God does not need to move in sinners' hearts, that we can move our own hearts because we're not born with a sinful nature. So what did this do in American evangelicalism that affects even us as a Baptist church today? What does that do to preaching? Or in our case of this sermon, what does that do with his evangelism? His style sought to move the emotions in order to move the will. That was his goal. Finney was a lawyer before he entered the ministry. And he kind of translated that the operation of a lawyer doing all they can to stir up the emotions and push the right button of the jury to come to the favorable verdict, whether he's the defense lawyer or the prosecutor. And he kind of moved that in and translated that into his preaching and his evangelistic, revivalistic style. So like a lawyer that uses all the tools and the gimmicks to convince the jury, he believed that conversion is the result of humans persuading in the exact same way. Listen to what Finney actually wrote in 1835. A revival is not a miracle or dependent on a miracle in any sense. It is a purely philosophical result of the right use of the constituted means. I'll break that down. He's saying you don't need God to have revival. Don't open up that hymn and be singing "Revive Us Again." God doesn't have anything to do with that. It's our job to stir up people's emotions to affect their will for them to choose Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Once again, there were a lot of great things about the Second Great Awakening. This was a bad thing that in some ways we've inherited. The first Great Awakening preachers, they did not believe this. They were not purposely boring in their preaching, but they relied on the Spirit of God to move the heart. In fact, Jonathan Edwards was noted for being somewhat monotone and boring in his delivery of his sermons in the 1730s and 40s when revival broke out in New England. So according to Charles Finney, revival's not a miracle. The father of revivalism, your tent meetings, what we think of a lot of times, revival, like Billy Graham, like revival, have these big meetings, have these big altar calls. The father that did not believe that any of that was a work of God. It's simply man using the right tools. So get out your fog lights. The fog lights might create an experience by which our evangelism can be more successful. Play a sappy song after preaching to get the mood just right for people to make decisions for Christ. Have the ushers, as soon as you're doing the altar call, all of them get up and walk down so there's a sense that no one will be embarrassed and they can come up and we work through those emotions. Do anything to control the emotions to then bring about decision for Jesus. Share these exact 5 verses and these exact 4 questions in your evangelism method, and your friend is almost guaranteed to choose to become a Christian. This type of mentality, we have inherited it in Baptist circles. We must say no to it. So what does it do to evangelism? It makes us all feel like, and actually it declares us to be failures if the gospel is rejected when we share it. The Apostle Paul was a failure in Acts 17 because if the message is rejected, the problem was with what? His presentation. We have the ability, you know, that's the argument. We have the ability as humans to move the will of other humans towards Jesus, not the Holy Spirit. So we just have to try harder. Do you see how we can be so tempted in this view to manipulate false professions of faith in our churches? Can you see how burdensome and how quickly it could cause a pastor to burn out when the problem's with you? And we're not dependent on the Spirit of God to do the work. Friends, our aim is to persuade people when we tell them the good news, absolutely. But we understand that the persuasion comes from the power of the message that we're faithfully communicating. The message written by God the Spirit, He wrote this. And He's going to attend to His message as it goes to people. The power's in not the messenger. The power is in the message. When I was in early high school, I think ninth grade, summer before ninth grade, my brother Tim, who was in between semesters in college, picked up a newspaper job that summer. He had a lot of different jobs. I think he had 3 jobs that summer working all together. And one time I, as a lazy ninth grader, finally got out of bed just to hang out with him and got up at 3 a.m., 4 a.m. in the morning to go pick up the papers and start delivering them to different neighbors' houses. And, you know, it's so early in the morning, you're tired, you're drinking coffee, everything's kind of funny just like it is late at night. And, you know, and we're going along, we're the only ones awake on the street, and the way you would do it that day, like if we're driving along and the house is on this side, then I'm throwing it on my side out over the top hood of the car that way. And then he's throwing over this way to the one over here. And there was one over here and he took it and he launched it. And then it went flying and it landed on right in a hedge bush and kind of disappeared right next to the front door mat. And so Tim is in his 1994 Geo Metro, which I wish I had right now with gas prices. And we had to stop. It's still dark outside, and he's walking up through the sidewalk to go find it in the bushes and put it right there on the door. And when he's about halfway up, out of nowhere, that newspaper kind of rolls and tumbles out of the bush and lands right perfectly on the doormat. And we just started busting out laughing. I mean, it was just so funny that morning. Well, I think that's a good picture for us. Friends, our job is to deliver news. Our job is to deliver the good news. And sometimes it's not pretty, right? Not saying we shouldn't prepare. What do you think a lot of these sermons and Wednesday nights for? Like, we want to have a good presentation. We want to do our best with this. But it's not pretty. We're not perfect at it. We're human beings. Sometimes we wish we had more charisma. Sometimes we wish we said something a little different as we reflect on that conversation later. Sometimes we wish we were more confident. But God can take our feeble attempts and use them. Guys, a little boy brings a lunch. God can multiply a little boy's lunch into bread and fish. God can land that gospel on the front doormat of people's hearts. That's the Spirit's work. He took an almost practically monotone preacher in the 1730s and blew up a revival in America. We deliver the message. The rest is between God and the sinner. An Anglican pastor in the 1800s named Charles Bridges, he was an evangelical Anglican. Charles Bridges wrote about the need for divine influence in our evangelism as well as in preaching. Divine influence, basically saying, you need God. It ain't all up to you. You need God. And he wrote and observed how the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the Apostle Peter were different. And he says that the reason was divine influence. Listen to what he says, comparing Jesus and Peter. The lack of this influence, meaning divine influence, rendered his, meaning Jesus' public ministry, comparatively, listen to this, inefficient. Though his doctrine was from God, of course, he's Jesus. Though his character was perfect, of course, it was Jesus. And though daily miracles attested his mission, yeah, did a lot of miracles, yet little appears to have been done. While Peter, a poor fisherman, endued with this almighty power, becomes the instrument of converting more under a single sermon than probably his master had done throughout his whole ministry. Was Jesus a failure? Peter must have had a better presentation. He preaches in Acts 2 at Pentecost, bam, 3,000. That never happened with Jesus. Maybe we need to figure out his formula and say it just right and copy that right here in Keysville, Virginia, and bam, we're going to get 3,000. Was Jesus worse than Peter at evangelism? Or do we need to be dependent on God? We must rely on divine influence. We must therefore find ourselves successful in evangelism when we simply tell the gospel message. Successful evangelism is very similar to successful preaching. Deliver the word of God. Deliver the word of God. Let God do the work. Now, I know that we all struggle, at least I'll speak for myself, that I struggle to understand the teachings in the Bible that involve the ins and outs of God's role in conversion. How does man's will and God's sovereignty, how do they interrelate? But once again, I have to rest my mind and all of its struggles in the plain teaching of Scripture. Whether I can explain it or not, we cannot ignore the example of Scripture that God has to open the heart. I hope you're still in your Bible. Just go back one chapter. We were in Acts 17. I know I could just say it very quickly. I want you to see it, and I want you to underline it in your Bible. just one chapter before all of this accepting of the gospel, but also rejection of the gospel message. He was in Philippi. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, what does it say about Lydia? The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Now, can I explain all that to you? Are there some good questions there? Would there have ever been a universe where Lydia would have rejected the gospel? How powerful is it when God opens a heart? These are good questions, and we have disagreements among us about it. But guys, did God open Lydia's heart? Yes. So tell others about Jesus like God has to open their heart. It's what the Bible says. I've challenged the church to pray for someone to be saved, and we put those names on the crosses in the back. We've been challenged to do a neighborly action towards someone that we want to be saved with the name on the cross in the back. And we have these different ribbons in the bulletin. The ribbons, different colors mean different challenges. And now I want you to focus on those last two challenges, the ribbon number 3 and ribbon number 4. The third challenge is to invite somebody to church. Invite that person to church. If they're out of the area, try to find them a healthy church and encourage them to go there. And then the fourth challenge is to actually yourself tell that person about Jesus Christ, about the gospel. And here's what I want to say in light of the definition of success. If you invite that person to church and he does not come, are you a failure? No. If you tell that person about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and she doesn't respond with repentance and faith, are you a failure? No. You put a ribbon next to that name when you invite that person, whether or not he comes to church. You put a ribbon on that cross, whether or not she repents and believes. Why? Because you successfully did what God calls for. You invite them to church so they can hear the gospel preached. You successfully have told them about Jesus, so you've successfully evangelized. Your success is not based upon the response. But when are we a failure? When is evangelism a failure? When we choose not to do it. We have a very clear command in the Bible. When we choose to disobey the command to evangelize, that is when we have failed. And so I encourage you, brothers and sisters, remind yourself of your own depravity. Remind yourself that you don't deserve the grace of God. You don't deserve eternal life. You and I don't deserve forgiveness and grace and mercy found in the work of Jesus Christ, dying for our sin on the cross and being raised from the dead. We are wicked. We are transgressors. We are vile. Our sin is so a part of us that in Isaiah it says even our good deeds look like filthy rags. And when you can understand how much you don't deserve God's grace, when you reflect and meditate on that gospel this week that you, Christian brother or sister, have truly believed, let that sink in. Remember, someone had to tell you that. Remember, there's a real place called heaven, a real place known as hell. And there's a real gospel that wants to save people. And don't you want others to hear? Aren't you so grateful for what he's done for you? That we wouldn't even be tempted in those moments of deep meditation, reflection on what he's done for us. So we wouldn't even be tempted to even think about failing when it comes to evangelism. Now, do we fail at that? Yeah. Amen for the gospel, right? We have forgiveness. We have forgiveness. So here's the irony, right? When we fail at evangelizing, that's called sin. We're disobeying God. And we repent of that. We receive forgiveness because we have that through Jesus. But when we repent of that and receive forgiveness, that then motivates us to go out and do the thing that we were ignoring before. And so it's the gospel that motivates us to evangelize more about the gospel. You're not a failure if you're rejected. You and I are failures in the sense that we are disobeying God when we choose as reason and the Holy Spirit prompts us throughout our lives, when we choose not to tell. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you desire to open up hearts. Father, we pray that we would not turn preaching or our evangelism, our ministries into gimmicks, but into faithful witness of the gospel. Father, we pray that you would help our church continue to move in the direction to define the success of Eureka Baptist Church by simply our obedience to what you tell us to do in Scripture, and not the amount of bodies in the pew, not how big or small a budget is, but Father, faithfulness, affection for you, and therefore obedience to your commands. Lord, we thank you for providing salvation. We thank you for saving us. Lord, I pray for the soul in this room that is an unbeliever, that needs to turn from sin and trust in Jesus. Lord, would you open their hearts? In Jesus' name, amen.